take a long shot. So I decided to try something different and see if it works. In Islam, we have the furu' deen and the usul deen. And the furu' deen, we do taqleed unless we're mujtahid or we practice precaution, but we'll do taqleed. But as far as the usul deen, taqleed is haram. No, when it comes to the articles of faith, you have to have your own personal confirmation and reassurance that there's one God, that he is just in the prophethood, in the imamate, and in the qiyamah. That is something you cannot follow because your father follows it, or your mother follows it, or the marja follows it. It has something that you have to have individually, your own certainty in that. So there is no taqleed with the usul deen. Salawat if you're with me to this point. So the key is, we have to find a way. And what was beautiful is that I have not met to this point an adult who's ever asked me personally that question. How do I know that my religion is the right one? How do I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Islam all the way down from Adam to Rasulullah? So inshallah, by the time we leave here, male and female, young and old alike, will have a different perspective on their own religion. Because as knowledge of Allah increases, doubt decreases. As doubt decreases, iman increases. And when iman increases, then and only then do you see a change in the conduct. As knowledge increases, doubt decreases. And as doubt decreases, then iman increases. Doubt and iman are opposites. So as one is high, the other is low. If the other's, you know, so as knowledge increases, doubt decreases. And as doubt decreases, knowledge increases. And, you know, and that makes your iman higher and your conduct much better. So now, if you send a salawat, we'll proceed, inshallah, to Ayla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, وَإِذَّا قِيلَ لَهُمُ تَعْبِئُوا مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ قَلُّوا بَلْ نَتَعْبِئُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَنَا. And when it is said to them, follow what Allah sent down, they say, we rather follow what we found our forefathers on. Following what your parents are on is not acceptable in Islam. Whether they're Christian, whether they're Jewish, or whether they're Muslim, it is not acceptable. You must do your own research, have your own sense of certainty. This is disliked. This is disliked in Islam. So understand this. So what we're going to do is, I would like you to help me in this discourse this evening. I would like you all to pretend, ladies and men, that you absolutely know nothing about Islam. For a few moments, let's pretend that nobody in this room knows anything about Islam, but wants to find out about Islam from a source other than an Islamic source. Because if you want to propagate to the non-Muslims and you bring an Islamic book, you're not doing any justice. They don't accept it. You want to discuss Shia Islam to a Sunni and you bring the Shia books? No, they won't accept it. You must show a Christian Islam through the Bible. You must show a Sunni Shia Islam through Sunni sources. So what we're going to do tonight is pretend that nobody in this room knows Islam, and we will go through the Christian and the Jewish sources and prove your religion. Salawat if you're ready. First of all, we're familiar that Islam as a religion means submission. Submission. So as I have mentioned and many other Malana mentions, that to be Muslim, you must submit to the will of Allah. To be Muslim, you must submit and surrender to the will of Allah. Simple. Salawat if that's correct. I believe this is being recorded. And specifically, I am giving verses and chapters so you can go back. So if anybody looks at this on video, they can go back to these verses and chapters. They're correct, but I want you to go back and get these books of the people that you work with, the people that ask you questions. You have a better way to propagate your religion. So I'm being very specific. In the Bible, it says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. This is from the Bible. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In Romans 10:4, in Romans 10:3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about seeking their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Notice that if they go about seeking their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There's two verses where submitting to God's will has been mentioned in the Christian and the Jewish sources. Salawat, if you understand. In Islam, we know that the only way to get to Allah is to travel the what? Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. Now, keep in mind before I proceed that, listen, the Christian and Jewish references I'm referring to are not sources for us to use in arguments. They are just something that if you're qualified and giving da'wah to them, then you can use them to your benefit. I do not recommend you, and you don't have to go and get a Bible and study it. You don't have to do that. This is not the purpose of this lecture. I'm just trying to show you in their books that we're on the right religion. That's it. If you send salawat, if you understand. In the Bible, it says, enter ye in the straight gate. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And this is Matthew 7:13. So those of you who have knowledge of Islam and have a little bit of expertise in the biblical scriptures, because we know that they have been tampered with, know that this straight gate that they're referring to is actually Sirat al-Mustaqim. They say, enter the straight gate. We say you must travel the straight path. They say if you don't, they say that the path that is other than the straight gate is the path of destruction. We know that if you're not on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, then you're also headed to destruction. Salawat, if you're with me. Now, what we're going to do is, inshallah ta'ala, discuss the Usul al-Din. The Usul al-Din. What is the first of Usul al-Din? Tawheed. Belief in one God. Now, the Christian's religion is based upon who do they believe is their Jesus, Isa. So let's see what he has to say. Let's see what he has to say. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is Mark 12:29. So first thing that jumps off the page is, yes, it is true. The Christians don't read the Bible, just like the Muslims don't read the Quran. Salawat, if you understand. Yeah, and there are many other verses that confirm Tawheed, but I want to use the ones which Jesus was mentioned.
What was that?
Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one Lord. And also, this is Mark 10:18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none but one, and that is God. Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God. This is Mark 10:18. Now let's go to James 2:19. I love this one. If thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. SubhanAllah. If thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. And this is James 2:19. So you know without a doubt that the Bible teaches what? Please say it loud.
Tawheed.
Tawheed. The Bible teaches Tawheed. So if someone claims to be Christian is propagating other than Tawheed, then you know for a fact that they do not what? And like I mentioned, don't take my word for it. I give you the numbers. It's all going to be on video. You get the book and check it. just to make sure that I didn't make any mistakes, but I've been doing this for a few years now. Salawat if you're with me. The point I'm making is this, my friends, brothers and sisters, you should have no doubt that Tawheed is the foundation of Allah's religion. You should have no doubt whatsoever. If before tonight you thought we believed in Tawheed just because your father told you that or your mother told you that, now you know without a doubt that no, it doesn't matter what my father said. It doesn't matter what my mother said. I have proof without a doubt that all of the true religions, all of the divine religions are based upon what? Tawheed. Salawat, and we'll continue. What is number two on the Usul-e-Din? Adalat, Allah's justice. Let's see what the Christian and the Jewish scriptures say about Adalat. It says in Deuteronomy 32:4, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. A God of truth and without iniquity. Iniquity is sin. And without iniquity, just and right is He. And we know without a doubt that referring to Allah. Allah is perfect, just and right. You know, so understand this. Let me just a side note. If I live a wicked and rebellious life, right? I live wicked and rebellious, rape, plunder, pillage, rob, steal, you know, all these horrible things. And this guy here is doing his best to please Allah. Just because we both say we believe in this guy, is it fair that we both get the same levels of Jannah? That's not justice. Here it is, I'm being wicked and rebellious. He's trying to strive to please Allah and we get the same rewards. That's not justice. That's injustice. If it's true, salawat. So now you know, without a doubt, in the Jewish and Christian scriptures, that Adalat is also part of their doctrine. It's also part of their doctrine. Because truth be told, there is only one source of truth, and that spring is Islam. The changes came from who? From men. Now, what is the third aspect of Usul-e-Din? Nubuwwah. Prophethood. Let's see what the Christian and Jewish scriptures say about that. This is Jeremiah 44:4. Howbeit I sent unto you my servants, the prophets. Howbeit I sent unto you my servants, the prophets. Also in Hosea 12:10, it says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and I have sent similitudes, which is parables, by the ministry of the prophets. So even in Jewish and Christian scriptures, they have the concept of what? Nubuwwat. Prophethood. Salawat if you're with me. Now, this is the one I love. This is the one I love because it's just my favorite. I quote this a lot. What's the fourth on the list of Mashallah, Imamat. Okay, let's see what the Jewish and Christian scriptures say about Imamat. First of all, who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam's great-grandfather? Okay, let's go further up the chain. Okay, let's go one down. Ishmael. Isaac, Isa, Musa, down that line, and Rasulullah in the Aima, down the line of Ishmael. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, and behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes will he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Genesis 17:20. They even mention in the Jewish and Christian scriptures, Imamat. Genesis 17:20. I'll read it one more time, inshallah ta'ala. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And 12 princes will he beget, and I will make him a great nation. I will multiply him exceedingly. The number of Sadat is uncountable. The number of Sayyid and Sayyida is uncountable. If it's true, send salawat. So did not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiply the nation of Ishmael exceedingly? And in his line, did he beget 12 emirs, 12 princes? And I'm just curious, do you know who they are? Send salawat if you do. Inshallah, you can move forward, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What is number 5 on the list of Usuluddin? Qiyamah, mashallah. Let's see what they say about the Day of Judgment. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." For God shall bring every work into judgment. Also in Isaiah 59:18, it says, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay." According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Now, obviously, as I mentioned, I'm repeating, it is not necessary for anyone in here to go purchase a Bible and all this other stuff. It's not necessary. But the point is that you know that your religion, in other words, let me say this. No, let me ask this to my young brothers and sisters. Are you Muslim or are you Shia because your parents are Shia? Or are you Shia because it's the correct religion? I can't hear you.
Correct religion.
SubhanAllah. That is the point that's trying to be made. Obviously, being a revert, going through these stages is beneficial. But being born into something, you know, that's great, obviously, sometimes you begin to doubt it. You know, that's why you see, which is unfortunate, that there are Muslims, even Shias, who resort to what? Christianity. Or resort to some other religion. Why? Because their father or mother didn't teach them why they are Shia, why they are Muslim. You can't take these things for granted. You can't take these things for granted. Do you understand? Salawat if you understand. This is very important because there is only one culture that all of us should be on in this room, whether you're African American, whether you're Native American, whether you're Pakistani, whether you're Persian, whether you're Iraqi. That one culture should be Islam. That one culture should be Islam. Do you think the Rasulullah's sunnah is because he was Arab, or is it the sunnah that is it Allah's sunnah? Allah is not Arab. Allah is not Arab, he's not Persian, he's not African, he's not none of these things. So is Rasulullah's sunnah an Arab sunnah, an African American sunnah, or is it Allah's sunnah? So why is it that our religion consists of all these different cultures that are trying to replace the sunnah of Rasulullah? Why is that? Why is it that in many cases we yell Ahlul Bayt, but our actions exactly oppose them? This is not acceptable. And to be truthful, my concern is right in front of me right here. They have a shot. These are the ones that are my demographic. Inshallah, everyone benefits, but these are my focus, my little brothers and sisters here. I want them to know that they're not Shia because their mom is Shia. They're not Shia because their dad is Shia. They're Shia because it is the truth. It is Haq. Now, the truth be told, I shouldn't have to teach them that. Mom and dad are supposed to have teach them that. In the heyday of Islam, when you went to the Sheikh or the Maulana or the Marja, it wasn't to get your religion. It was a supplement because dad was sharp. Dad knew his religion, and mom was sharp, and the kids were sharp. But what happens is, no, now it's his responsibility to teach my children. No, that's what the Christians do. That's what the Jews do. They put the responsibility on someone else. In these days and times, as a, we've acknowledged that previous days, the imam is waiting for who? Right. He's waiting for us. We have to get away from the Islam and get back to Islam. Think about it. There are many people in this room, and it's, it doesn't matter who, that maybe did not have full certainty that their religion was correct. And especially if you go to work with 100 non-Muslims and everybody's saying this view or that view, obviously you're going to get swayed by some of that. Some of that thinking may, well, maybe that, you know, I don't know. There's a possibility. Think about it. You know, if I was born to a Jewish family, I'd be what? If I was born to a Christian family, I'd be what? If I'm born to a Sunni family, I'd be what? If I'm born to a Shia family, I'd be what? So is it sufficient that I just take that and move with it? If that was the case, I wouldn't be sitting here now. My parents are Christian, I should have stayed there. Or should I go back? You have to know your religion on your own. You have to know your religion on your own. This shouldn't be, it should not be Islam doing Shahr al-Ramadan and doing Muharram. It shouldn't be, you know, there's only Islam on these months here and then some other culture other than that. It's not acceptable. It's not pleasing to the Imam. Ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So inshallah, we'll proceed if you send a loud salawat. I just, you know, there are so many aspects, you know, that you can propagate Islam or teach Islam to a non-Muslim through their books. Just like you can teach Shia Islam to Sunnis through their own books. And I just gathered a few miscellaneous ideas, a few miscellaneous items now, just to give a little more certainty that we're on the truth and give a little more proof, you know, because everybody says, oh, Islam is the true religion. Now you know that, hey, the Christian and Jews are supposed to be what? Practicing Islam. Me and my wives were driving one day and we saw a sign on the billboard that said, the knowledgeable people know the Bible. And I smiled and said, that's a lie, because if they read the Bible, they'd be Muslim. Serious. I could have listed all of the Furu'd-Din from the biblical, from the Jewish and Christian scriptures, but I didn't. I just picked a few for the sake of time. So we'll talk about Salat. Please, someone tell me, how do the Christians pray? Is it something like this?
Yes.
You see this all the time. Yes. True? Salawat, if you see this all the time. You know, or this. You know. That's what you see. You know, people have tattoos or pictures, just this or this. Head bowed. Let's see what the book says, their book says about it. And he, Jesus, went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. And this is Matthew 26:39. And he, Jesus, went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Where does it say he went, kneeled down, folded his hands and prayed? No, he fell on his face and prayed. And in Numbers 26, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They fell on their faces. They prostrated. They prostrated. They did sajda. Obviously, the form of prayer that we offer now was a blessing and a gift to Rasulullah, but the Anbiya also did something similar. And they definitely prostrated, because sajda is when you're closest to Allah, prostration. Let's see what else. And Genesis 17:3, and Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. So, and there's about 20 or 19 more verses in the biblical and Jewish scriptures where all of the Anbiya that are in both books, the Quran and the biblical scriptures, where they did sajda. But you see all the Christians do this or this. I don't care what they're doing, but their book says something different. And most people that you tell them about this, and you know this, for example, you have a coworker and you was aware of this, you say, well, listen, you know, I'm not really trying to tell you anything about Islam, but let me show you a few things that you need to know about your book. No one likes to be tricked. Is it true? No one likes to be tricked. But if you rely on other people, then you can trick yourself. Because if every Christian read their own book, they would be what right now? And if most Muslims read the Quran, we'd be all pious right now. But inshallah, if you send a salawat, we'll continue. concerning fasting, in Mark 9:29, and he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. That's Mark 9:29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And also in Psalms 69:10, when I wept, this is supposedly the Psalms of Nabi Dawood, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. This is Psalm 69:10. And in Joel 2:19, therefore also now, said the Lord, turn you unto me with all of your heart through fasting. So fasting is even encouraged in their scriptures, and there are also verses that mention 30 and 40 days. And we know there were 30 days of Ramadan and the 10 that were added for Musa when he was in the mount. But clearly, you're finding that I'm setting the stage here, what? That the Christian and Jewish scriptures, no matter how tampered with they are, still have Islam all inside the pages. Now, the purpose is not to, obviously, you know, like I mentioned, understand this, I'm reiterating it. This is not an authority. The Quran tells us the truth. That's it. This stuff is something different. When you're propagating to a non-Muslim, you propagate with the book that they feel comfortable with. You don't propagate to a non-Muslim with the Quran. They don't accept it. Propagate with a book they feel comfortable with. Say, you like this book here? Yeah, that's our book. It's a great book. Well, then show them. Just like Sahih Bukhari. You feel you're comfortable with this book, my Sunni brother? Yeah, this is everything Sahih. Look right here about Ali and his prayer. Oh, no, that might be the one weak hadith. You know, all the narrations about the Al-Bayt are weak hadith. But nonetheless, you speak to individuals with the books they feel comfortable with. But in this case, my purpose is this, my friends, is this purpose. To let all of you know that you are on the true religion, not because you were born into it, but because it is in fact the true religion. So if you understand my purpose, or you don't, there's no other agenda. My purpose is to let everyone know, especially my young brothers and sisters, that they are Muslim because it is the truth. Not because they happen to be born into it by chance. Salawat if you understand clearly. Okay, what does the Quran say? No, let me stop. I mentioned last night to the sisters, they mentioned about what should we do about the struggles of, you know, wearing the veil in a society where most don't wear the veil. And I told the sister, I said, believe it or not, the veil was not commanded to the Muslims. It was commanded to all women. The veil, the command of hijab was not meant for just Muslim women. It was meant for all women. Obviously, we know that all women are supposed to be practicing Islam, but in general, the command for the veil was for all women. So when you see whether she's a Muslima not wearing the veil, or she's a Jewish or Christian lady not wearing the veil was for all women. It says in Genesis 24:65, this is their version of Rebecca, who says, for she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. She said, for she said to her servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. In 1 Corinthians 11:6, in the Jewish and biblical scriptures, for if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. Shorn means to be shaved bald. So understand the verse in the Bible concerning hijab. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. This is the Christian and Jewish scriptures concerning hijab. It also says concerning the hijab, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her own head. It is just as though her head was shaved. So a woman who does not cover is dishonoring herself. This is in the Christian and Jewish scriptures. And obviously there is a sect of Christian women who do cover. They're the Catholic nuns. And they're very few and far between. But ladies, now you know, and men, now you know, that the command of hijab was not just to Muslims, it was to every single woman. Salawat if you understand. Assalamu alaikum. Somebody give me the translation of the greeting in English. Okay. In John 20:21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. What in the world is Jesus saying in the biblical scriptures? Assalamu alaikum. And, you know, obviously I couldn't list them all, but every prophet, if you were to be doing study on that, every prophet said, peace be unto you, because that is the universal greeting of all the Anbiya. And this is even in their scriptures. And then it goes into John 20:26. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the middle and said, peace be unto you, before he began his discourse. What in the world is the greeting, the universal greeting of Muslims doing in the Jewish and Christian scriptures? Because their religion, pure and unadulterated, is Islam. Salawat if you understand. Maybe, you know, it's possible I wasted a lecture going through this, or it's possible that this makes people feel more secure about their doctrine, especially the youth. Especially the youth. This is very, very important. If the foundation is not strong, no matter what structure you build upon it, eventually it's going to crumble. It's just how strong the wind is needed to blow it down. So the foundation has to be firm, and every brick thereafter has to be equally firm and put, you know, firmly, you know, cemented firmly in that. Because our faith dictates our actions. If we have weak actions, then it means we have weak faith. So what do we need to do? Strengthen the faith. We have to strengthen the faith. Send salawat and we'll continue, inshallah. Obviously, dealing with being in a non-Muslim country and dealing with non-Muslims day in and day out, the one thing that they find difficult to let go of, even those who are inclined to Islam, is the Son of God theory. And the reality is, we know as Muslims that even the term Son of God is what? A figure of speech. And they don't realize that back in those days, you know, when they used the term Son of God, it was referring to a righteous person. It was equivalent or equal to the term servant of God. It did not mean literal. For example, if a youngster comes up to me, I'll say, come talk to me, my son. Is he my literal son? No. You know, and especially in the Christian and Jewish doctrine, they do it a lot. Yes, father. Is he their real father? No, that's just a relative term. And when he says, come talk to me, my son, is he really his son? No, it's a relative term. It's a figure of speech. Nonetheless, we know as Muslims that the term Son of God is just a figure of speech. But the Christians find that hard to believe, which boggles my brain, because it says in their scriptures, in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And this is Romans 8:14. Translated to those who are pious and righteous, they are considered sons of God. In our language, we would say servants of God. But in their own scriptures, it clearly says that the term sons of God is referring to those who what are led by the Spirit of God, or those who obey, you know, God's laws and regulations. It's in their books. Now, here's something that is powerful. Me and a brother were speaking last night, and he mentioned to me that he was having a discourse with a non-Muslim, and, you know, he was giving all of his views, supporting his doctrine, and everything he was saying, I told the brother, it's like a parakeet syndrome, because I've come across personally many Christians, and exactly what this Christian brother was saying is like, it's like a handbook, but this is what you're supposed to say. You know, he was saying almost verbatim the exact same thing. And it's easy to dispute that by showing them these things. But obviously, it's very difficult for a Muslim who's not familiar with their scriptures to be able to use it as a tool in propagating. But like I mentioned, I don't want anybody to rush out here and say, let's go and go buy all these different Bibles. Don't do that. I just want you to know, and I'm repeating it, and I'm going to repeat it, inshallah, again later. I just want you to know. I want you all to know that you're Muslims because it's the true religion, not because you were born into it. And if you understand, my little brothers and sisters, three loud salawats. Now, the term Son of God obviously has gotten out of hand into where they believe that, you know, God has sons, daughters, and all these other horrible things that they attribute to Allah. But nonetheless, it says in Luke 3:23-38, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Because they say that Joseph, forget that, but they say, you know, I'm reading it just verbatim. And now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son of, so it was thought of Joseph. And then it goes on, the son of such and such, the son of such and such, the son of such and such, all the way down to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who was the son of God. In the Christian scriptures, we know God doesn't have any sons. Salawat, if you understand, Allah does not have any sons. The point being made that what is more miraculous? Jesus being born of a mother or Adam being born of no mother or father? Which is more miraculous? Answer me. Ask the question. Right. So this is saying that in their own scriptures that if anyone is supposed to be the son of God, it would be Adam. That's why it begins, verse 23-38. And now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Then it goes, the son of such and such, the son of such and such. All the way down to the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. They attribute in their own book the son of God to being Adam. Now we know that's not acceptable, but that's more believable than Jesus being the son of God. But this is in their own books. So once again, if you, a person who believes in the Trinity and says that Jesus is the Son of God, first of all, has not what? Say it again.
Read the Bible.
Because if they read the Bible, if he or she read the Bible, they would be doing what right now? And if they read the Bible in its entirety and they read the verse about the 12 princes in the line of Ishmael, they would not only be Muslim, they'd be practicing what? SubhanAllah. Am I just using slick language, or did I build up a scene using their verses?
Build up a scene.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, obviously, you know, if you say that Jesus is a great prophet, they'll want to punch you in the face. You know, we know that. You know, they want to, you know, ring your bell. You know, because it's like, a prophet is like nobody, you know. He's a prophet. They're like nobody. Like, no, prophets are huge. You know, prophets is not, it's something big. But they think that if he's not the son of God, then, you know, if you just say he's just a prophet, he's like low. Like, being a prophet is huge. That's as high as it gets for a man, you know. But anyway, let's see what their scriptures say about the prophethood of Jesus, you know, let's see what they say about it. In Luke 24:19. Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Luke 24:19. Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Their own book speaks about the prophethood of Jesus. And there's more verses than that. And it also says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Matthew 21:11. What does it say in the Quran when, you know, what is Jesus going to say on the day of Yom Kiyama? I did not tell him to worship me. I didn't tell him that I'm the son of this and that. I told him, you know, I'm a prophet, obey you and this and that. I'm clear of what they say, all this, you know, son of God stuff. And guess what? This is in the, like I mentioned, the Bible is tampered with. We know that. The Bible is manipulated. We know that. But even so, Shaitan still missed the spot, so to speak. He missed the spot. He did his best to manipulate this book and misguide everybody, but he left a few key things. He left a few key things. And it says also in Mark 6:4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Mark 6:4. Because guess what? Just like Rasulullah, his own kin didn't believe him. Forget the Ahlul Bayt, Bani Hashim, but most of his cousins didn't believe he was a prophet. His own people in Mecca didn't believe him. His own people wanted to kill him. Same thing with Isa. And he said it, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own kin, and his own house. And in this book, whenever something is in red, it means that they attribute it to him, Jesus himself. And this is one of those verses where it's in red, where he's saying it himself. So even in their scriptures, it says what? Jesus is a prophet. And it says he's a great prophet. And we also know that he's what? Ulul Azm. He is one of the five chief prophets. So they say he's a great prophet. And we also say he's a great prophet. Salawat if you understand. I have got off sequence with the Maulana. The Masa'ib of Ali Akbar, which is done tonight, I did another day. So we're going to, I said today I'm going to be risque. The whole lecture has been risque. I've been taking a chance and I hope I didn't waste anybody's time tonight. But we're going to stay with true to form and we're going to go to this verse of the Bible. I'm going to say it and I want you not to say anything to think about it. Just think about it for a moment. This is in the biblical scriptures, the Jewish and the Christian scriptures. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. What are they talking about? It's in there. Inshallah ta'ala, this enlightened not only my young brothers and sisters, but maybe some of the adults who may be entertained in the back of the mind of doubt. Everywhere you look, there's billboards, come to Jesus, come this, and all this other stuff you see everywhere. And if you were one of those unlucky individuals whose parents did not teach them Islam, did not teach him about Usul al-Din, did not take the time out to pass down from father to son this celestial jewel of Islam, then maybe they're one of those children that maybe have entertained that doubt too. But inshallah, or alhamdulillah rather, everybody here has not overstepped that boundary. Unfortunately, there are some kids who have gone over to the other way, have left Islam to Christianity. Have gone to, from haq, they have gone from the light into darkness. And the key is we have to get back to Islam. As I mentioned previously, that Islam is submission. We just don't say we offer prayers. It's not just physical submission. It's submitting our views, submitting our opinions. Listen, what is ithar? All the kids know ithar. It is giving away something that you need. Opinions are good. We need opinions sometimes. And some things we need opinions, okay? Sometimes we need views. Sometimes we need opinions and sometimes we need views. But guess what? We have to do ithar with that. We give away our opinions and our views for the opinions and the views of Imam Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. We have to sacrifice our opinions, which are based upon ignorance, and our views, which are based upon ignorance. We have to sacrifice our views and our opinions, give them away, and take the opinions of the Imam. And this is similar to the story of Nabi Khidr and Musa. You know, everybody knows the story in Surah Al-Kahf about when Musa and Yusha ibn Nun, they were looking for Nabi Khidr to learn some wisdom. Remember about the fish? They, you know, said, I forgot where the fish left, and they met him. And he said, well, you know, you can't follow me because you won't be patient. You know, you can't follow me because you won't be patient. And Nabi Khidr, he, you know, made the hole in the boat first time, then he killed the youth, and then he built the wall. And each time, Musa had his own opinion or view of the event. And each time, Nabi Khidr said, listen, your view is not accurate right now. You understand? Musa is a prophet. He's anbiya, he's infallible. He has huge knowledge. But in this situation, he had to surrender his views to the views of Nabi Khidr. He had to surrender his views to the views of Nabi Khidr. Listen, this is why these things happen. This is why I, you know, dismantled the boat. This is why I killed the youth. And this is why I build the wall. Musa had to surrender his views and opinions for someone else who happens to have more knowledge of views and opinions. In that same way, we have to surrender our views and opinions, which are definitely not like Nabi Musa's, to the Imams and the Ahlul Bayt. Think about it. This is serious. This is not just, you know, a joke. We're not here doing Muharram to just beat our chest till they turn blue and then go home. We have an obligation to uphold the doctrine of the Ahlul Bayt. That is what we have to do. We have to keep it alive. Karbala is not over. We have to do Islah until it's done. We have to do Islah until there's no breath in our lungs. Think about it. Mom, Dad, imagine you're in that hot desert. You just walked from Mecca to Kufa in the hot desert, away from your home, 115 degrees. This is not comfortable. Everybody has animosity towards you. And you're traveling all of these miles. Then you have to face an army comes in and faces you and halts you and oppresses you. Don't think about the scene. Imagine you are there. What would you do if you were there? Would you say, Hussein, I love you, but not that much. I'm going back to Mecca. Hussein, I love you, but not that much. I'm going back to Medina. Lady Zainab, I love you a little bit. I'm going back home. I'll see you. Send me a letter. What would you do, Mom, Dad? What would you do? Feel the heat of that desert right now. Feel the thirst. We have the luxury of shai and all this other stuff and all this, these drinks all the time. Imagine 3 days of thirst and hunger. When Imam gathered us, and I want us to imagine we're there, when the Imam gathered us on the night of Ashura, and he turns off the light and says, those who have shame can leave, can go, how many of us would stay there? It is harder to stay there on that night than it is to offer prayers. Think about it. How much do we love Hussein? How much do we love Hussein? How much do we love the ladies of Ahlul Bayt? Zainab, Kulthum, and all the ladies of Ahlul Bayt. How much do we love them? Just a few days of the year we come and beat our chest till they turn blue? Just a few days we pat our head? Just a couple days? Or every single day? Every day is a day of Ashura. Every land is Karbala. Oh. Mom and dad, would you send your son out to have his arms ripped off, to have his head chopped off, to have his limbs torn apart? Or will you say, no, no, don't, you can't go. Go hide under here. What would we do? Do we really wish we were there? Do we really wish we were there? We can prove it by upholding the religion now. That's how we prove it to Imam Hussein. That's how we prove it. We practice his religion now and prove to him, if we were there, we would stay with you. And we prove that by upholding what you sacrifice everything for now. After you saw Ali Akbar get ripped to pieces, would you send your son out there? After you saw Alan and Muhammad be martyred, would you send your son out there? After you heard the Ashab of Hussein say that, Hussein, we love you so much that we would go out there and die and wish we can die over and over and martyr ourselves over and over 70 times. Would we say that? Could we say that and truly mean it? Think about this. What does Hussein want more? You to beat your chest and pound your head or to uphold his religion? What does he want more? Think about this. Think about this. Understand this. We're not here in Muharram for culture. We're here to commemorate and uphold what the Ahlul Bayt sacrificed everything for. Think about it. See those martyred souls. See that desert sand soaked in blood. See the bodies piled up in the morgue by the tents. Hear the ladies, hear the echoes of the ladies crying and wailing at the loss of their sons, their brothers, their nephews, and their uncles. Hear that wailing, hear that screaming. Hear it. Listen to it. See it. See it. This is not a novel. This is not a bestseller. This happened. This is reality. And it's not done yet. Karbala is still going on. Think about it. Look what Imam Hussein had to bear. All of his companions, his dear companions, his most loyal companions were slaughtered right before his eyes. Slaughtered like sheep. Yes, they fought bravely. Yes, they fought with honor. But what were they fighting for? Would we fight like them? Would we fight bravely like them? Just think. The night before Ashura, they weren't sleeping. They were offering prayers. They weren't sleeping. They were reciting Quran. They weren't sleeping. They were making dua. Because that's where they drew their strength from. That's where they gained their power from. So what do we do? Month after, year after year, Muharram after Muharram, pounding the chest till the chest turns blue, beating the head till they have a headache. And then what happens? Karbala is over until next year. Muharram is over until next year. I'll remember Hussein again next year. Is this what it's about, my brothers and sisters? No. No. Do you think Imam Hussein is not aware of our actions? Do you think Lady Fatima, Bibi Zainab, you think they're not aware of our actions? Yes, they are. You think Rasulullah is not aware of our actions? He says, I leave among you two weighty things, the Book of Allah, my Ahlul Bayt. See how you take care of them. See how you adhere to them. Have we been taking care of them? Have we? It's easy to cry because of the heart-rending scenes of bloodshed. But there's a more reason why we should cry. And that is even more difficult for us to shed the tears. So what do we do? How do we honor Imam Hussein really? How do we honor Ahlul Bayt really? Forget the culture. Throw it in the trash. How do we honor Ahlul Bayt really? How do we show our love for Ahlul Bayt? How do we show our loyalty to Ahlul Bayt? How do we show our dedication to Ahlul Bayt? By just a few days of crying? Or living a life like they lived? Giving them a good reputation by our amal and our conduct and character. Think about it. Think about it. Would Imam Hussein consider us his Shia? Would Imam Hussein consider us his Shia? Would Imam Hussein consider us his Shia? Forget our claims of being Shia. Would he consider us his Shia? This question enough should make the eyes flow like the Nile. Think about these things. Think about these things. Brothers and sisters, we have to buckle up, batten down the hatches, as they say, and get back on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. We made an oath to Ahlul Bayt. We made an oath to Allah. We made an oath to Rasulullah that for all the services that you've done for us, we would love your Ahlul Bayt. We would follow your Ahlul Bayt. We would adhere to your Ahlul Bayt. We would hold on to the rope of Allah. And who is the rope of Allah? The Ahlul Bayt. We made an oath to Allah. We made an oath to Rasulullah. This is what it's about, brothers and sisters. This is what it's about. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the blessings and tawfiq to be on the right path. We ask Him for the wisdom to understand His guidance. We ask Him to hasten the reappearance of our Imam and to make us His helper when He comes. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Before the ziyarah, we have a quick announcement. Allah Rahman Rahim. If you can just give me a couple of minutes, I have a couple of quick announcements to make and just a couple quick points. Tomorrow, there's at 12:30, there's going to be a protest for Palestine. It's going to be at the Grassy Knoll. It's the same place where John F. Kennedy got shot. It's where we have Quds Day every year. It's going to start from 12:30. The khutbah is going to start at 12:30, and it's going to go on from 12:30 to 1:30. And at 1:30, there's going to be a protest march from 1:30 to 2:30, 2:45 or so, depending on how long it's going to take. I'm going to send Cheyenne the email, and he's going to send it out on communitymoment.org or, you know, whatever it's called. And I just have a quick announcement to make. Also, well, kind of a yesterday, me and Cheyenne were talking, and there's a speech of Shahid Motari about the issue of Palestine. We're going to also try to get Cheyenne to send that out also in the email. But anyway, I wrote down a little bit of it. It's going to take about 2 minutes for me to go through it. So if you would, just bear with me. Now, this is Shahid Motari. And Shahid Motari, like I was talking to Cheyenne yesterday, he's a type of... Okay, is that better? Okay. All right. So Shahid Mutahdi, can you hear me though?
Yeah.
Okay. Shahid Mutahdi is the type of person that he gave a speech 40 years ago, and his speech is still relevant today. There's not that many people that have that type of effect on people. So I'm just going to read a little bit of his speech. It says, if the Prophet of Islam was alive today, what would be the issue bothering him? What issue would be breaking his heart? I swear it would be the issue of Palestine. The issue that would break the heart of Imam Hussein if he were alive today is the issue of Palestine. If Imam Hussein was here today, he would say, if you want to mourn me, if you want to express lament over me, your slogan today must be Palestine. Now, this is all Shahid Mutahdi. We're going to send the video of Shahid Mutahdi. It's none of it. It's from me. So, Shem died 1,300 years ago. He is dead. There is nothing left of him today. Go get to know the Shem of today. I swear, and that's Shahid Mutahdi. I swear it is as important as fasting and praying, the issue of Palestine. The first thing that they will ask you on the day of judgment is what you did for Palestine. Shahid Mutahdi continues to say, the same Imam Ali that people show fake and exaggerated emotions towards, who show emotions that are lies and don't make sense, said that if a Muslim hears about the sorrows of another Muslim and he dies from those sorrows, he is not to be blamed. The Prophet of Islam says, whoever hears a Muslim call for help and does not respond is not a Muslim. Inshallah, we're looking forward to seeing you there tomorrow. It's going to be from, like I said, from about 12 to 2 o'clock. And I want to also thank everybody who's been donating to our donation box. We're going to have one in the Sisters Part 2. But if they can't have it outside because they want it outside for whatever reason. And also, thank you for your donations, but we really need a lot more. It's not cutting it. I'm using my old flyers that I used to pass out for writing notes. So we're not doing that well. We really need your help. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا محمد بن عبد الله السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين يا علي بن أبي طالب السلام عليك يا خديجة الكبرى من المؤمنين السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة النساء العالمين السلام عليك يا حسن بن علي المجتبى السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا حسين بن علي الشهيد بكربلاء السلام عليك يا علي بن الحسين زين العابدين السلام عليك يا محمد بن علي الباقر السلام عليك يا جعفر بن محمد الصادق السلام عليك يا موسى بن جعفر الكاظم السلام عليك يا علي بن موسى الرضا السلام عليك يا محمد بن علي الجواد السلام عليك يا علي بن محمد الهادي السلام عليك يا